All right, you guys can go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 16. We're going to be there again today, and we're going to focus in on verses 16 through 40. So Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. Before I get into my sermon today, I just want to share a little something with you today. I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I really felt compelled. I feel like the Lord just confirmed it in my life while we were singing. And, you know, that hymn that we sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." You know, I was conceived as a Southern Baptist, okay? I have sang that song. That song has been a part of my life for as long as I can remember. And one of the phrases of that song just really hit me like a ton of bricks this morning, like never before. Oh, what peace we often forfeit because we don't take it to the Lord in prayer. How many times have we been burdened with something? We forfeited peace for the sake of worry. I don't have to tell you, you know, obviously we're in the midst of a pandemic, and we all, it's on certain levels, are uptight about what's going on, and things were getting better, and it's gotten worse, and maybe it's getting a little bit better in Missouri again, and I'm thankful for that. You know, and we've all done what we feel like we need to do in our own lives, you know, to help ward off those things. And I just want to tell you today, guys, and I don't say this flippantly or arrogantly or like I've got it all figured out, but I want you to know that I am burdened and I take responsibility to pray for each of you, our family, not by name, but I pray for our church members and their families each and every day, sometimes twice, that the Lord would watch over and protect us, that He would keep us safe and healthy. And this is my prayer, that from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, that the Lord would protect us from this coronavirus, COVID-19, all the variants and the quarantine, that the Lord would protect us. I feel burdened. Now, there's nothing special about me, okay, other than I feel burdened to pray for you, and I have a peace about what God is doing in our lives here at church. Not that I'm arrogant or say that, you know, we shouldn't be careful. I'm not saying that. I've seen a lot of people on Facebook who are arrogant about things, and it frustrates me, you know. But our hope and our trust is in the Lord, and I just want you to know that I pray for you each and every day. And that brings me great peace because, you know, sometimes in our lives, guys, we're in a position where all we can do is trust in the Lord. And let me just say, it's a pretty good position to be in when we are completely dependent upon the Lord. And so that verse of that song just struck me today. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. How many times have we forfeited peace because we worry? Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't take action and do things in our lives to help. I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. I'm not saying all those things. I take medicine every day for my AFib, okay? I take Bayer aspirin because I have a possibility that I might have blood clots because I have AFib, okay? I take medicine, okay? I'm not saying don't do those things. But ultimately, our trust is in the Lord. And I just want to share that with you today, that you are prayed for each and every day, okay? And I would encourage you to pray for your church family as well. Because, guys, we don't want to be hindered in doing anything. We don't want to be hindered. We don't want to be kept from doing what God wants us to do in this life. Amen? Amen. And so we have to pray. Just have to pray, all right? So take that for what it is, but know that you're prayed for. Okay, each and every day. All right, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. We'll read that in a minute. But I'm going to ask you a question, and let's kind of reveal some things about me. Don't you love it when a bully gets what he deserves? You know what I'm talking about? If you want to go see some interesting things, go on YouTube and type "bully gets owned." You know, so sometimes you got to be careful with some of those things. But a lot of times you see some jerk who's up in the face of somebody, you know, and causing trouble, and he gets punched out or something. It's like, man, he got what he deserved, you know. But we all love it when a bully gets what he deserves. And, you know, many of you probably have read John Steinbeck's Of Mice and Men. Maybe you've seen the movie. But one of the characters in the story is a man named Lenny. He's kind of a simple man, a gentle giant, if you will, good-natured, simple-minded, and sometimes that has some negative consequences in his action, or things that happen to him. And so in one part of the story, there's this guy, Curly, who's the boss's son. He's a real jerk. I mean, he is so full of himself. And his dad owns the ranch where they're all working on. And so he accuses this other guy named Slim, who's the ranch foreman, of having feelings for his wife. And Slim and some of the other guys are there, laugh that off. And that's, you know, that's stupid. I mean, well, that's not happening, you know. But Slim, you know, Curly, he's kind of this jerk, and he's accusing all this stuff. So Slim and the others laugh it off. And Lenny, who is there among the conversation, had been talking with George, his friend, is kind of takes care of him, looks over him, about their dream of having their own farm and getting to tend the rabbits and all that good stuff. He's also smiling and laughing. And Curly sees this, and he thinks he's laughing. He thinks Lenny is laughing at him. And so Curly confronts him aggressively. And Curly punches Lenny in the face, and Lenny, he doesn't really know what to do, and he doesn't fight him back. You know, he's just getting punched in the face. He doesn't immediately fight back. He's crying. He's asking George to help him. And when Curly doesn't back off, he continues to punch Lenny in the face, and George finally says, "Lenny, get him." And Curly throws up one more punch, and Lenny grabs his hand. And Lenny is powerful. He's a giant. And he literally crushes Curly's hand right there. And by the time Lenny finally relaxes his grip, Curly's hand has been completely crushed. And I remember watching that as a kid and thinking, yes, you know, finally he gets what he deserves, you know. And that's kind of the way we are in life. We like the bully to get what he deserves. But you know, things in real life don't always happen like that. Very seldom do... it seems like sometimes the bad guy does win. And people in life are often treated unfairly because life is not fair. And we often told our kids that. People are treated unfairly and they just have to deal with it. And Christians are treated unfairly every day. And we know of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are persecuted for their faith. You know, we in America were blessed. We don't have to deal with that type of persecution. But we too are treated unfairly. We too are marginalized and misunderstood as Christians. And so we're treated unfairly. And so our passage this morning talks about Paul and Silas, who were treated unfairly, and how they dealt with it. And there's some lessons that we can learn, you know, in our lives in dealing with being treated unfairly, okay? So let's read the scripture. It's quite a few verses, but it's important that we read them all, and then we'll talk about it, okay? So chapter 16, verses 16 through 40. It says, "Once as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit of prediction. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, 'These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are slaves of the Most High God,' and she did this for many days. But Paul was greatly aggravated and, turning to the Spirit, said, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her,' and it came out of her right away. When her owners saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, 'These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are proclaiming customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice.' Then the mob joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them in jail, ordered the jailer to keep them securely guarded, and receiving such an order, he put them to the inner prison and secured their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. And when the jailer woke up, he saw the doors of the prison open. He drew his sword and was going to kill himself, since he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because all of us are here." Then the jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the message of the Lord to him along with everyone in his house. He took them in the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And right away, he and all his family were baptized. He brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had believed God and his entire household. When daylight came, the chief magistrates sent the police to say, "Release those men." The jailer reported these words to Paul, "The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released, so come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They beat us in public without trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail. And now they're going to smuggle us out secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come out themselves and escort us out." Then the police reported these words to the magistrates. And they were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and escorting them out, they urged them to leave town. And after leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house where they had Saul and encouraged the brothers and departed. So lots of stuff here, but it's important for us to understand the whole scripture here, to understand what God is wanting us to learn from the scripture today. And the first thing that I want us to understand, if you're taking notes, this is number one, and this is something that we've mentioned several times throughout the book of Acts. Number one, we can expect to be treated unfairly. We can expect to be treated unfairly. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be have this look of puzzle on our face, because we as Christians should expect to be treated unfairly. So we have this interesting story here, first of all, where there's this demon-possessed slave girl, and she's being exploited by her owners for financial gain. And astonishingly, the demon is speaking truth about Paul and Silas. They were servants of the Most High God. They were proclaiming the way of salvation. And so, as you're thinking about this story, is why would a demon who's supposed to be opposed to God, opposed to the gospel, why would a demon speak truth? Why would a demon be speaking such things? Well, it's because Satan can speak truth when it suits his purposes, right? He can be an angel of light when he wants to deceive people. And obviously, we know Satan is the father of lies. He's the big deceiver. And so, ultimately, he had an ungodly purpose in speaking the truth, but we don't exactly know what his plan are. Besides that, Satan knows the truth about God, and so sometimes he just has to be truthful about it. But we don't even get a chance to know what Satan's plans are here, because Paul's response to the girl is very peculiar. In his frustration, the Bible says he was annoyed by the girl, and it would have been easy for him to react negatively. Instead, he did something in the power of Christ so that both would glorify God and help the poor servant girl. And so he commanded the demon to come out of the woman in the power of Christ, and as a result, this young lady was delivered from the demon, and that caused a problem because her owners lost their economic cash cow, right? They lost this person who was making them money. And they didn't take kindly to this, and so they wanted Paul and Silas to be punished for their economic loss. And so they went before the magistrates, and they told them not that Paul and Silas were exercising a demon, but yet that they were causing an uproar in the city by promoting customs that are not legal for Romans to adopt or practice. And as a result, the Bible says that Paul and Silas were treated unfairly, and boy, were they. First of all, let's recap what happened. First of all, they were falsely accused, right? They were falsely accused. The charges made against them simply were not true. Secondly, I believe there was some racial prejudice behind these false charges. The phrase, "they are Jews," was no doubt said with a slur. And so, because we know that anti-Jewish sentiment ran high at times. Third, their legal rights were violated. They were assumed guilty without a trial or hearing. And finally, if that wasn't bad enough, they were stripped and beaten with rods and put into prison. I think it's safe to say Paul and Silas were having a pretty bad day. They'd gone through all these things. They'd helped this young lady. God had done this miracle through them. They'd glorified God, helped this young lady out of her demon possession, and all of a sudden now, at the end of the day, and now we're in jail? We've been beaten? We've been falsely accused? We didn't get a fair trial? All this stuff? And you know, Paul and Silas didn't sit in jail and start whining like little babies. They didn't say, you know, maybe we shouldn't have come up to Macedonia after all. No, as we'll see in a minute, they did just the opposite. They knew that they were in the will of God, but guys, being in the will of God does not guarantee that we won't be treated unfairly at times. So that's the first thing we just have to settle in our minds. Sometimes, as Christians, we are going to be treated unfairly. What are we going to do about it, though? And that's really what I want to get into here. What should we do when we're treated unfairly? Well, Paul and Silas give us a bird's eye view of what we should do when we're treated unfairly. First of all, as we see in verse 25, we need to allow our joy to be in the Lord. When we're treated unfairly, we need to allow our joy to be in the Lord. What did Paul and Silas do when their rights had been violated? When their backs had been torn open from being beaten? When their feet were in stocks and were locked in the inner parts of the prison. What does the Bible say they did? They prayed and they sang hymns, right? They prayed and they sang hymns of praise to God. They allowed, in spite of their circumstances, they allowed their joy to be in the Lord. They allowed it to be prevalent even in this horrible situation that they were in. Now remember, it was Paul that wrote in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say it, rejoice. Now think about it. Are you sure about that, Paul? Wouldn't it be better to say rejoice in the Lord when things are good? Rejoice in the Lord when everything works out in the end? But that's not what Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. He also said in Philippians 2:14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." He also said in Colossians 1:24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." So what in the world was Paul thinking when he said these things? What in the world was Paul going through his mind when he was singing and praying in this prison after he'd been beaten and falsely accused? Well, I think it's exactly what he was thinking was what Jesus said over in the Beatitudes. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed, blessed," meaning an inward happiness, an inward contentment. You are inwardly content and blessed when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. I have to believe that in that moment, Paul and Silas were thinking about, I remember Jesus, these words that he said in the Beatitudes. He said, rejoice when people falsely accuse you and say all these things and bring up all this evil against you. Rejoice. Not only that, be glad. Because he goes on to say, for in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I would have just imagined that those words came to their minds. So guys, when you find yourself in a difficult situation, now none of us probably have ever been thrown in prison for our faith. I doubt any of us have been stripped and beaten with rods. We may have been falsely accused before. We may have been treated unfairly in that sense. But no matter what we go through in life, when we're treated unfairly, when people say false things against us, when people are gossiping about us about things that aren't true, rejoice and let your joy be in the Lord, because you know in your heart, I've done what is right, and it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It matters most what God thinks, and He knows that my heart is genuine in this situation. And so that's the first thing. Let your joy be in the Lord. The second thing we have to do as we think about what to do when we're treated unfairly, verses 26 through 28, trust in the Lord for your deliverance. Trust in the Lord for your deliverance. So let's be honest here. If you and I had been in that prison, in that jail cell, and we'd been just beaten with rods and all these things, our prayer probably would have been, Lord, get me out of here. I don't belong here. We'd probably be whining about our situation. I know I would. But you know, Paul and Silas didn't have that attitude. I get the feeling that they were very calm in that situation. They calmly prayed, and they sang, and they trusted, and they waited upon God. Now, that doesn't mean they felt like doing it. That doesn't mean that they had this feeling of joy. But sometimes, guys, being joyful and having the right attitude is a mental thing. We have to force ourselves to do it. How many times do we do things that we don't feel like doing? We live in this culture today that's so frustrating to me. Well, I don't feel like doing that. Suck it up. You know, I just feel like getting in people's face. Are you kidding me? I don't feel like doing that. I didn't sign up for that. Man, we've just become so weak and snowflake-like, you know? And I'm sure Paul and Silas didn't feel like doing that. But they chose to do it. They chose to pray. They chose to sing songs of praise, even though their backs were still stinging and aching from the beating that they just took. And I'm sure they were inwardly fearful about what would happen next. Maybe they thought, you know, the next thing for us is to die. But through it all, they were determined to give glory to God and wait for His deliverance. And boy, did God deliver, amen? You know, He sent an earthquake. Their chains were loosed. Paul and Silas were free. But you know what? As I was thinking about that, I've never had a situation like that happen in my life. That of that magnitude. Maybe you have, and I'm not discrediting that at all, but for me, I've never had that type of thing, that type of visible thing ever happen in my life. And you know, sometimes God doesn't always do a miracle like that in our lives. Sometimes His response is much slower. Sometimes His answer is no. And you think about it, Paul had seen both responses in his life. He saw here in this situation a quick response for deliverance, and God did a miracle, and they were delivered, they were set free from that prison. But there was another time in Paul's life where God told him no. Remember the time when Paul asked God to deliver him from his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians? Paul said, I prayed three times that God would remove this in my life. Paul sought the Lord three times to remove this source of pain, whatever it was in his life. He probably had many good reasons why he wanted to be pain-free or set free from this affliction. He could have been more effective in his ministry. He could reach more people with the gospel. He could glorify God even more. But the Lord was more concerned about building Paul's character than and preventing pride in his life. And so instead of removing the problem, whatever it was, what did God say to Paul? Remember? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Power is perfected in weakness. So Paul had known both. He had seen a great miracle happen of deliverance right away. And he'd also seen an instance where God said, no, I'm not going to do it. I have a purpose that is greater than what you think in your life. I want my grace to be sufficient. I want my power to be enough in your life. And so when God says no, or He says wait, we need to hold on to this verse and know that God's grace is enough. It's enough to sustain us as we wait and trust upon Him, even if things don't get better. And the answer is just completely no. God's grace is sufficient. Amen?
Amen.
God's grace is enough to help us get through difficulty. So trust in the Lord for your deliverance. That's the second thing. Number three, what do we do when we're treated unfairly? Continue proclaiming the gospel. Continue proclaiming the gospel. Not only did Paul and Silas proclaim the gospel while they prayed and sang hymns, because everybody was listening in, they were also mindful to share the good news with the jailer after God had freed them. Remember, the jailer was going to take his life because he knew that he would be held accountable for letting the prisoners go. He would be held responsible. And the way he was going to be held accountable is to be put to death. Because it was in his, that was his job. He was in his stead. And so he was going to just take his life because he said, you know, my life is going to end anyway for allowing the prisoners to escape. But Paul intervened just before he killed himself. And the jailer realized that Paul and Silas were men of God. And he asked them a great question, a question that we all want other people to ask us. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Man, you talk about being put on the spot. How wonderful it would be in life if people just came up to you and say, I know you're a Christian. What must I do to become a Christian? What must I do to be saved? Now, you better be ready, because somebody could ask you that one day. You better be ready. But in this instance, Paul and Silas were ready. And despite how bad things look, guys, let me just say that God is still in the business of saving people. Amen? No matter how bad things look in our culture, no matter how many people are turning away from the things of God, no matter the godlessness that we see today and the lawlessness that we see in people's lives, still, God is in the business of saving people. And he desires to use you and me for his redemptive purpose. He desires to use us to proclaim the gospel. And no matter how bad things are, no matter how much we're persecuted, no matter how much hatred is spewed at us, let's continue to proclaim the gospel. Because guys, as we've often said, that's what will change the heart of man. Amen? The gospel. We can have laws that govern us, and we need laws that govern us. We need these things to help their from being chaos. But ultimately, a law that is passed by Congress or whoever is not going to change somebody's heart. It's the gospel that's going to change their heart. And I often said, you know, with our kids growing up, you know, we would tell them to do something, and they'd say, why? And I'd say, because I said so, and that's a good enough reason, you know. But if you have to know, Rye, here's the reason. But I didn't want my, you know, Leslie, I didn't want our kids to be scared of us. They knew that if they did what was wrong, there would be consequences. But I would rather them not fear the consequences. I would rather them just have a heart change. And so it wouldn't even be an issue. Because that's what matters most. God, the Holy Spirit, changes the heart of man. And the gospel is what will change the heart of man. Nothing else. And so when we're treated unfairly, we still have a wonderful opportunity to witness for Christ and point people to him. So continue doing what you know to do. Proclaim the gospel. Don't stop doing that. And then finally, one more thing that we want to mention here, the last few verses, 35 through 40. Know when to stand up for your rights. Okay? Know when to stand up for your rights. So after all this happened, this miracle, all this stuff happened, the next morning, for an unknown reason, the magistrates decided that Paul and Silas were free to leave. Okay, apparently there would be no punishment for breaking out of jail. But at this point, we see something. I think if I would have been granted that, I'd say, fine, I'm gonna take this gift and I'm gonna run with it. But that's not what Paul and Silas did here. They refused to take their freedom and go on their way. They wanted the rulers in Philippi to know that the Christians there should be protected from the same treatment that they received. So they said, no, we're not going to just take this freedom and go. There needs to be accountability here. The next time this happens, Roman law needs to be followed. Because we see something important here. Paul and Silas were concerned about the future of the gospel in Philippi. And so they knew at that time it was the right thing for them to stand up for their rights. By making these officials realize that they had committed a serious offense against Roman citizens, Paul ensured that they would not be in trouble, that there would be no trouble for the Christians again in Philippi. And if Paul and Silas wanted to return to Philippi at some point, they would not be prevented to do so. And so in this instance, Paul stood up for his rights to protect the church and the cause of Christ in that city. Now, you might think, well, didn't Jesus say we need to turn the other cheek? Yeah, he did. It's true that we as followers of Christ are to turn the other cheek. We're to endure hardships. We're to endure persecution for Christ. But in some situations, it could be that we as believers should stand up for our rights. And listen, it's hard for us to know when and to do that and when to not do that. That's why we need God's wisdom to help us. Our Sunday school class talked about that this morning, needing the wisdom of God to help us in life. This is why we need the wisdom of God to help us in these situations. But in this story here, it would seem to teach that when we are treated unfairly, here's the right time to stand up for our rights. When we are treated unfairly, our response to stand up for our rights should be rooted and motivated by the furtherance of the gospel. That should be our motivation. And guys, for any other reason to stand up, it could be that we do it for personal revenge, greed, or selfishness. So our thought has to be, ultimately, I want the gospel to be furthered, and I don't want it to be hindered. And I believe that's exactly why Paul and Silas stood up in that moment, because there's other times that they didn't stand up. Look at Jesus. He didn't stand up against his accusers. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, because he knew that was his purpose, to lay down his life. At times, there is a purpose for us to stand up for our rights. But it would seem to think, at least in this situation here, when it's rooted and motivated by the furtherance of the gospel. Any other reason might be for personal revenge, greed, or selfishness. So know when to stand up for your rights. Ask for God's wisdom, and he will help you in that situation. So listen, guys, we're all treated unfairly at times. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Going to get revenge? Going to call your congressman? Going to post something on Facebook? Or will we allow our joy to be in the Lord? Will we trust in the Lord for our deliverance? Will we continue to proclaim the gospel? Will we know when to stand up for our rights? As you think about these four things, which one do you do really good? Let's talk about the positive first. We always talk about the negative. Which one do you do really well? Man, continue that. Stand upon it. Keep moving forward. But maybe there's one that you don't do very well, that the Lord has laid upon your heart right now, something you need to work on. You know, which one do you need to respond to in faith and do better? You know, that's the great part, is when we're confronted with God's word and he begins to speak to our hearts, we can make a decision to get where we need to be in life. And so that's why we take time at the end of our service to sing a song, so that God can do business in our hearts, to allow God to speak into our lives, and we can respond to him in faith. So Andrew's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. And as we sing this song, let God speak to your heart. What is he telling you? Just like as God spoke to me as we sang that song earlier, what is God speaking to you about right now? What does he want you to do? What does he want you to change? What decision does he want you to make in your life? Whatever that is, be willing to do that. And then beyond that, we want to hear from you. You can use our Connect card online. We've been talking about that. Scan the QR code that's all around our auditorium here. Go online and look at the top and click on Connect. And you can tell us what God is leading you to do. We've already had some people do that. I praise the Lord for it. It's working, Jen. It's working. So we're having that. And so we want to hear what God is leading you to do, okay? So tell somebody, as the Lord lays upon your heart, the decisions that you need to make, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll sing and let God work. Father, we thank you today for the story of Paul and Silas. Lord, it's a lot. We went through it so quickly. Man, there's so many things we could just camp out on for a while and stay there for even a couple of weeks. But Lord, as quickly as we went through this, Lord, we know that you are working in the hearts of your people. And I pray right now that you would speak into our lives, that we would be obedient to you, that we would respond in faith to you. When our lives don't quite match up where they need to be, I pray that we would be willing to step out in faith and do what you've called us to do, whatever that looks like. Father, we are yours, and you are ours. And we place ourselves under your control right now. So, Father, have your way in us as we sing the song of praise. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen.